And I want to speak a few minutes on this thought, the success of Christ. The success of Christ. John chapter 4. Before we look into this chapter, I want to make some assertions concerning this doctrine, this thought of the success of Jesus Christ. And these things I'm about to tell you have brought me much rejection from religious folks through the years. But I want to say once and for all, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not for sale. It's not to be belittled, compromised, or made to suit sinful flesh. I heard the statement a while back that we ought not to be offensive in preaching the gospel. That wasn't exactly the way they said it. But that's true. We ought not be offensive in preaching the gospel. But if the gospel itself is offensive, that's your problem. See? And I like the way one fellow said it one time. If the way I preach the gospel offends you, I'll apologize. But if the gospel I preach offends you, I won't apologize for that. So, before we look into this chapter, we'll make four assertions. A lot of people say it doesn't matter exactly what you believe, just so you're sincere. A lot of good people say that. Supposedly intelligent people say that. But the truth is, if what we believe leaves God and His Son defeated, not able to accomplish what He had hoped to accomplish in this world and in the hearts of men, that's an awful belief. And to give the devil credit for defeating Christ to any degree is heresy. So it is important that we believe the truth of God's word. John chapter 6 says of the Lord's children that they shall be all taught of God. I believe that. Not just taught by some preacher or some human teacher, but taught of God. And because of this teaching of God, the Spirit, they are the only ones who will not believe a lie and be damned. The only ones. I don't know everything, but I would not trade what I do know. I would not trade this message for anyone's millions or anyone's mansions. No way. No way. All right, assertion number one. The salvation of a sinner is all of God and all of grace. We know by nature, sinful nature, man is depraved without any willingness to come to God. I mean, just look around today. People in this world are not flocking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Depraved, without a willingness to come to Him. No use talking about ability. They're not even willing to come if they could. So unless God Himself takes the initiative, not going to happen. John 6:44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Unless God takes the initiative, John 5:40, "You will not come to me." Even if you could, you won't. You will not come to me. You might have life. Brother Jonah was trapped. Y'all remember Jonah? He was trapped in a fish's belly, deep, deep down in the sea. No need to talk to him about having a free will. No need to sing him an invitation hymn. No need to plead with him. Jonah, would you please come forward and make a decision? No, he can't come anywhere. He's trapped. He's locked in. So is sinful man by nature. But I'll tell you what the old boy did do when God nailed him down. He finally coughed up the truth. And here's what he said. Salvation is of the Lord. Not just from the Lord, but of the Lord. He's saying, oh God, if I survive this, if I ever get out of this, it'll be your doing and not mine. If there's any saving me from this, it'll be all of you and nothing of me, or my making or my doing. Jonah. Well, you remember Moses and the Israelites come out of Egypt. They're standing beside the Red Sea. They're facing a Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army are hot in pursuit. They're between a rock and a hard place. They're caught. They're on the verge of being history. They can't walk on water. And they sure couldn't fight Pharaoh and his army. They weren't fighters. So they're history. Until Moses gets a word from the Lord and says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the mighty Red Sea parted. This is how God does it. He don't need any assistance. He didn't need anybody's religious expertise. He didn't need anybody's talent. Salvation is of the Lord. And I want to say this morning, we don't have the biggest crowd in this county, but I think we got the best one. But I want to tell you something, and I'm going to keep on saying this. All the entertainment, all the showmanship, so-called gospel music, which most of it is nothing but country or rock with religious words, all of that garbage, all the lollipops, and all the popsicles and all the puppets has never brought one soul into the kingdom of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Ephesians 2:1. By nature, men are spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and in sins. All the pleading and all the performing and all the politicking you can do will never bring a dead man to kick the lid off that casket and say, well, I believe I will get up. He's dead. He's dead. Salvation is of the Lord. It is the quickening of a dead spirit. Assertion number two, Satan will not destroy a single soul that the Father gave to the Son in eternity past, and that the Son went to the cross for and shed His blood for. All whom He purchased with His blood, He will effectually call by His grace. And when He calls effectually, they will come and follow Him. Absolutely. They will. They will. I want to read you a little something I read this week. This fellow said, the most blasphemous, God-dishonoring, Christ-denying doctrine ever proclaimed by men who claim to believe the Bible is the doctrine of universal atonement. The doctrine that Jesus Christ died for, but failed to redeem and save the multitudes of the damned in hell. I agree with him. That's the most God-dishonoring, Christ-denying, blasphemous thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ died for all humanity and God's doing His best to save all humanity and He's losing the war. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's the title of the message. The success of Christ. The success of Christ. He's saving all He ever died to save and damning the rest justly. Justly. All right. Christ knows how. He knows where they are. He made His way on a certain road to get to a blind man named Bartimaeus. He knew about Bartimaeus. He knew he was there. Went by there right on purpose. Caused him to cry out to him and heard him cry to him. He made his way by the pool of Bethesda just to meet up with a man that had lain there for 38 years. Everybody would give up on the old feller. Actually, he'd give up on his staff. But in God's time, the Lord Jesus came by. He made his way through Jericho. And by his sovereign authority and power, he had the very fellow that he came there for up in a tree when he got there. What about that? And he came to where he was, the Bible says, and stopped. He knew he was up the tree without even looking up. He knew he was there. And he said, Zacchaeus, come on down, boy. Let's go to your house. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is still marching through this sin-cursed world today. And it don't look like a lot of folks is doing a lot of good. A lot of religion's doing a lot. But don't look like the Lord's doing much good. But I want to say He's still marching through. He's still calling. Effectually calling out His elect. John 10:27, He said, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. They follow Me. Now this religious world, and I know you've all been affected by it. I've been affected by it. And I despise it, but I'm still affected by it. And when I say the religious world, I don't mean 1,000 miles away either. I mean Henderson County, Transylvania County, Buncombe County, Greenville County. This whole outfit has got the Lord Jesus Christ so defeated and so desperate for followers. He's pleading. He's wringing His hands. He's leaning over the balconies of heaven pleading. He'll do anything to change people's mind. That's hogwash. That's hogwash. The devil will not wind up with a single soul God gave His Son for. The devil will not wind up with a single soul Christ shed His blood for. He effectually calls. That word effectually means He gets it done. It works. It works. He effectually calls His sheep. Assertion 3. All whom He effectually calls, He convinces of sin. Not in other people. If you won't talk to me about somebody else, you won't have any problem getting me to agree with you how bad they are. But you see, whom He calls, He convinces of sin in her own heart. In her own heart. I never forget the time as a young man when He convinced me that I was as wretched a sinner as any person who's ever lived. Not that I'd done a lot of bad things that others have. I'd done some. But I can always find somebody worse. But I had this same rotten nature, this same pride, this same rebellion against God that made me as wretched a sinner as any person who ever lived. And you've got it too. And he convinced me that he required a righteousness I did not possess. Religion had taught me to keep doing better and keep getting better. And after a while, I'd arrive. And I was around a bunch of religious people that I thought had arrived. Boy, I'd be glad if I could ever be as spiritual as they are. They're full of hell too, just like me and you. But he convinced me that he required a righteousness I did not possess. He convinced me that I deserved the judgment of Almighty God to be damned forever. And I want to say this morning, until you're brought, and unless you're brought, to understand and are fully convinced, there's no hope for you in you. You're in trouble. If you never learned that, you're in trouble. That's not what the religious world's telling you. They're telling you there's hope for you in you. Just kindle that good. Just turn over that new leaf. Just make those New Year's resolutions. And boy, you'll make it. You'll make it. No. God's standard is not our very best. I've heard people say, the Lord expects you to do your very best. That ain't good enough. God's standard is perfection. That's His best. And He provided it in His Son. In His Son. So the only hope for the likes of you and I is outside of ourselves. Outside of ourselves. You can make your resolutions. That's good. I hope you can stick to them. I never could. But don't think about turning over a new leaf, because you don't have a new leaf to turn over. And unless you're brought to confess from the heart that you deserve to go to hell, you're still going. Unless you're brought to confess before God, that's where I belong. That's where you'll be. Hello? So the Lord claims His own. He effectually calls His own. He convinces His own that without Him we perish. And then the fourth assertion, over a period of years, not overnight, but over a period of years. And those of you that have been around a while know this. Over time, He'll crush every ounce of false religion and vain hope we thought we had in ourselves. Through circumstances in life, through trouble, through hardships and heartaches, He shuts us up to grace alone, Christ alone, the Scriptures alone, faith alone. It's none of our works. It's none of our success in religion. It's all of grace. It's Christ's success. For us, I'm talking about. Romans 4:2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So you may have plenty to glory of before men, but not before God. You're not going to stand in God's presence ever. and claim he owes you anything but hell. And if he saves you rather than damns you, you'll not hoot about free will then. You'll sing with the rest of us. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieved. Because without this grace, without his grace, where would you be? You'd be part of that crowd out there today that has no fear of God before their eyes. Doomed and damned. All right, John chapter 4. Let me hurry just a few moments. The Lord Jesus Christ, you're familiar with this chapter. He deals with a woman of Samaria. And it's a beautiful story of grace. Beautiful, beautiful story. And in verse 4, we read, and he, the Lord Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. Why? Why? Because one of his sheep was there. And he's going to cross paths with her. He's going to meet up with her. She's been his from eternity. She don't know it. Boy, he did. He knew very well she'd be coming to the well that day. And he knew what time she'd come. And when she got there, he was there waiting for her. It's fixed. It was on his agenda. I will tell you, you can have all the accidental interpretation. You can have all the coincidental interpretation. I don't want it. I believe that everywhere Jesus went, every step he took, every move he made, every word he spake was foreordained from eternity. He was on schedule, in time and on time with everything. So here he is at Jacob's well to claim this sinner woman as one of his own, one of those the Father had given him before the world was created. John 17:2, he said, that's why I'm here. I've come to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Not one more, not one less. So he's claimed this sinner woman. A woman that the other women have rejected. Won't even walk to the well with her. But he meets her there. It was an appointment set from eternity. Both he and she must show up. And both he and she did show up. And then his call, his effectual call, the way he dealt with this woman, it involved creating a thirst in her heart. A spiritual thirst. We'll not look at all these verses. We'll just comment on a few of them here. He told her in verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Well, she knew that. She knew that. When I was a little boy, my daddy had a relative, cousin or something, I don't even remember, who lived up above Marietta down here in South Carolina. And I remember we'd go up there occasionally, humble little dwelling up a holler. And in the backyard, we kids would play, and there was a rock wall, and there was the well. This old man, my daddy's cousin, I believe he was, got a sign up on his well. You know what it said? Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. I didn't know what that meant. I knew it was in the Bible. That's what he had on his well. Can I say this morning, that ought to be posted on every well in this world. Not just water wells, but the wells of religion. The wells of entertainment. The wells of pleasure. The wells of money. The wells of sex. The wells of sin. It ought to be posted on every well. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That's what the Lord told her. But then He went on to say in verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. She said, that's what I want. Let me have it. I'm very interested in that. Not to have to come here every day and draw water. Sir, give me this water. And now comes the convicting and the convincing. The Lord Jesus, in great wisdom, is dealing with this woman. He's gonna get to her heart. He knows how. And He says to her, go call your husband. Uh-oh. He knew she didn't have one at the time, but He knew she'd had five. You're saying, now why do you have to be so hard on that subject? Well, you're missing the point. He's getting down to the nitty-gritty of who this woman is and where she lives. It's not just that point. If she had been married but once and been a perfect wife all her years, he'd simply have chosen another area of her life. And by the way, there's 1,000 areas Christ can explore in any heart, yours and mine. She thought he didn't know. So she said, oh, I have no husband. He said, yeah, I know you don't right now. But you've had five. And the one you're with now is not your husband. Well, she gets serious now. And she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You wasn't supposed to know all that. She was right. He was a prophet. But he's much more than a prophet. And she's about to find out who he is. But now in this line of talk, verse 20, notice how she changes the subject. As if to say, enough about me. Let's talk about worship. He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan, and she appeals to her religion now. Everybody does that to avoid the issue. Somebody say something to you about your heart, about your doing, about your ways, about your filthiness. You know what you want to do? Well, I go to church every Sunday. I belong to the church. I'm a good person. I don't do this. I don't do that. I'll do that. Appeal to religion. Everybody does that to avoid the issue. Everybody brings up their religion to change the subject. That's what she's doing. Let's not talk about me and my sin. Let's engage in a religious debate. So she starts it in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. It's what the Jews said. But she said, our fathers worshiped this mountain. She's not going to get to go there. Because the Lord Jesus comes right back in verse 21. And he says, woman, believe me, that's not the issue. That's not the issue. And he says to her in verse 24, God is a spirit. And he was talking about this mountain or Jerusalem. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He's come, He will tell us all things. Oh yeah, I know there's a time out yonder in the sweet by and by that we... I know that when Messiah cometh, Jesus says to her in verse 26, you're talking to Him. I that speak unto thee am He. Well, in verse 27, the disciples come back. He'd sent them away to town to buy groceries. He knew He couldn't deal with no sinner with that religious bunch around. Most people I know don't want nothing to do with a Jesus that'll reach the people lower down than you are. Well, they come back, broke up the meeting, but the work was done in her heart. The meeting was over. The work was done. And notice what happened now. He never asked her, would you like to come forward while we sing and accept me? No, the work was done. The work was done in her heart. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now look at what she run into town and told the men. Come see a man. Now what's it worth for a woman of her reputation to say, come see a man? She'd seen plenty of them. Everybody knew it. But you see, the difference was they sensed a change in her. She wasn't just playing religion. They knew it. She was a believer. And they came. Many came. She could have said to those townspeople, you don't really know all about me. Matter of fact, I don't even remember all about me. But come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? It surely is. It surely is. This dear woman, she was long past any hope in the eyes of people. I'll guarantee you she wasn't on the visitation list over the church. She's from across the tracks. In her own town, she'd have been voted most likely to go to hell. The popular vote. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to where she was. Because He had claimed her, called her, convinced her, and crushed her in her religious thinking. And changed her heart. And because that happened, she left her bucket and ran off with the well. That's what He told her. The water that I give you will be a well of water springing up out of your heart into everlasting life. She didn't need the bucket. She had the well. And I want to say this morning, if the blessed Holy Spirit of God never comes to where you are in your sin and in your shame, and convicts you and changes your heart, here's exactly what will happen. You'll go through this life playing religion and perish in your sins. Oh, that His mercy would prove abundant to some heart here this morning and bring you to leave your foolish thinking about religion. Bring you to leave this vanity of comparing yourself with somebody you think's worse than you are. There is nobody worse than you are. We're all out of the same rotten family. Adam. And oh, that the Lord would bring you to leave it all and cry with the dear old songwriter Fanny Crosby, "Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, please, Lord, do not pass me by." I'm talking to you about the success of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me?